This is the 2017 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Bernard Burt from the Coventry West UK Ecclesia. His theme this week is In the Wilderness. This is his fifth class, and the subject for this class is There Was Not Left a Man of Them, Save Caleb and Joshua. Our reading was taken from Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. Brother Bernard?
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin our class, can I just say a very big thank you on behalf of Sister Tracy and myself for all that's been done for us this week. We have been made so welcome, we have been looked after so well, all our little needs and wants have been very promptly attended to. We've had a wonderful week together, and it's been lovely to be able to go to different camps each day and meet families. Get to know some of you for the first time, and some of you better than we knew you before. So we've had a wonderful week. Thank you very much. So this morning we go back to where we began, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. We have by no means exhausted this chapter. So let's just remind ourselves of where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, wrote to our brothers and sisters in Corinth, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we've seen types and examples and warnings in Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we've looked this week at the many. But of course the logical converse of that statement is that with some of them God was well pleased. And that's an encouragement for us. God can be well pleased with man if man behaves in a certain way. No one just scrapes into the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's encouragement for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And we're going to look this morning at two men who did exactly that. Two men who gave diligence and made their calling and election sure. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We saw last night, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we're going to look this morning at two men out of all that host with whom God was well pleased. Let's go back to the Exodus, to Exodus and chapter 14, and pick up the record. So the children of Israel have passed through the Red Sea. As the scripture says, the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So verse 30 of Exodus 14, thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. So at that point, all had faith. Every one of them could have entered the land. And we go to our inspired commentary in Psalm 105. Keep your marker in Exodus because we should be coming back here. But we go to our inspired commentary in Psalm 105 and pick up another little detail. Every one of them could have entered the land because their coming out of Egypt was a miracle. Psalm 105 and verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Nobody had to be carried out of Egypt on a stretcher. Nobody hobbling out on crutches. Nobody had to be pushed through the wilderness on a wheelchair. They were all fit and healthy. The whole lot of them, all 600,000 men, with their wives and their children. Every one of them would have entered the land. But how long did it last? Back to Exodus and chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. 3 days. Where are we going to be, brothers and sisters, in 3 days? Some have the great blessing and privilege of staying on here. So Monday, you'll still be on this site. But for those who leave, Monday is back into the world. Are we going to do any better than Israel? Are we going to sustain the spiritual uplift that we've had this week in this Bible camp? The time that we've spent with the Word of God, the time that we've spent in the company of brothers and sisters, is that going to sustain the faith that we have now? Back into the world. How's our faith going to be then? Will we take the warning? Or is it going to be going back to the worldly things that please our flesh day by day? God wants us in the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But we won't drift into it. We've got to make effort and commitment. That's what the two individuals that we're going to look at this morning did. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. And that's where we're going to be, brothers and sisters. Literally, it's the wilderness of thorns. We're going to be among the thorns. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots and where we did eat bread to the full. Brother Peter very briefly put a slide on the screen last night about John chapter 6. And what the people were interested in doing was filling their bellies. Well, it's the same spirit here. Oh, we had all that variety of food in Egypt. They'd forgotten the bondage. They'd forgotten the rigor. They'd forgotten the lashes of the whips. Oh, it was all the food we had in Egypt. Epicurus, gratification of the stomach, is the highest form of good. That's the level they're on. So God gave them manna. And if we had time to go through the record of Exodus 16, we find that God gave them commandments concerning the manna. And everything that God said, do this, they did the opposite. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of Yahweh and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt Yahweh? People thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Who brought them out of Egypt? Who had caused the plagues? Who had parted the Red Sea? Who had brought the waters back on the hosts of Pharaoh? Not Moses. God. No faith. They did not believe. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe Moses. They just wanted to go back to Egypt. Now turn back to Exodus 17 and see the contrast. That's the spirit that was in the camp of Israel. Now, in Exodus 16, the Amalekites attack them. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy says that they came up behind the camp of Israel and attacked the hindermost as they journeyed through the wilderness, the weak ones at the back. And to who does Moses turn in this circumstance? Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. What a tremendous contrast. In the midst of that faithless generation, Moses said to Joshua, recruit an army and go and fight Amalek. People had not seen war at this point. This was a new thing for Israel. Joshua doesn't come forth with all sorts of objections and likely problems. He did as Moses said unto him. He was obedient and he was faithful. And they won the victory. Not by the power of the sword in the hand of Joshua, by the power of God, as Moses stood on the hill with his arms uplifted, and Aaron and Hur holding up his hands with the rod of God. They won the victory. And Joshua had led the army. And he's a young man, as we shall see. He must have been in his early 20s, because he is among those who were numbered in the first census. And when Moses and Eleazar the priest numbered them in the second census in Numbers 26, it is particularly noted that Joshua was one of the two who had been numbered in the first census, who was also numbered in the second census. And the census numbering began with those aged 20. So Joshua's over 20, but not much over 20 because he's described as a young man. So just try and get yourself into Joshua's sandals. As he comes back from the victory, the Amalekites defeated, and he led the army. Can you imagine a young man swaggering through the camp, still dressed in his armor with his medals on his chest? Look at me, not Joshua. He's not like that. Exodus 24 and verse 12. Exodus 24 and verse 12. And Yahweh said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. That word that's translated minister means a menial. You know, somebody right at the bottom of the heap. Joshua has become Moses' servant. He goes around with Moses and does whatever Moses instructs him to do. Yet elsewhere, he's described as a prince of the tribe of Ephraim. So he's humbled himself, and taken upon himself the form of a servant, that he might be obedient to Moses. Turn to Exodus 32 and look at the quality of his service. Just read the first verse. Moses has gone up the mount, and in the eyes of the people, he has delayed to come back down, so they make the golden calf. Exodus 32 and verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Right, let's create a realism of this. Let's visualize this. Moses and Joshua have gone up the mount together. Moses alone is allowed into the presence of the angel. Joshua can't go to the top of the mount. So Joshua goes as far with Moses as he can. And it reaches the point where Joshua has to stop. So he's way up the mountain. Not at the top, but he's way up the mountain. And he stops there. And he waits there for 40 days and 40 nights, waiting for the return of his Lord Moses from the presence of God. He's out of sight and out of earshot of the camp. He has no idea what's going on down there on the plain. His eyes are focused upward, looking for, watching for, waiting for Moses to come down. And he's fully clothed. Verse 18. And Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he, and of course Joshua, saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Joshua wasn't naked. Joshua was fully clothed. He'd been like that all the time of his sojourn in the mount. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, that this incident here in Exodus 32 is the basis for Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. And if ever there's a relevant verse in the Bible for us today, brothers and sisters, it is Revelation 16 verse 15. We could spend a couple of classes going through Revelation 16 and looking through how the vials of the wrath of God were poured out, starting with the French Revolution, coming down to the drying up of the Euphrates, and the going forth of the spirits out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And what do? They go forth, end of verse 14, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the battle takes place. But in between verses 14 and 16 comes verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those who are looking and waiting and watching for him. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. You see the echoes back to Exodus 32? The people weren't watching. The people had not kept their garments. They were walking naked. Their shame was visible. But there was one man who was watching, who kept his garments, and he was blessed. What's the quality of our service been like, brothers and sisters, this week? What's the quality of our service going to be like when we get into that wilderness of sin next week, if so be that we're going there? But we'll get there eventually. Can't stay on Manitoulin Island in this camp forever. We'll get there eventually. So what's the quality of our service been like? You've been talking to the teenagers? This is a family Bible camp. They're not a completely separate group. Yeah, they have their own classes, but they're all part of the family. We spent time talking to teenagers, seeking to impart wisdom and understanding to them. Get out of the group and into the family. When you get back to your ecclesia, what are you going to do? Enthuse your brothers and sisters with the spirit of this gathering. Back to Exodus now in chapter 33. And here we learn of the quality of this man, Joshua. Exodus 33, Exodus 33, because this follows now straight on from the golden calf, where Israel have sinned, and the camp has become unclean because of their idolatry. So we read in Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now remember, they haven't built the tabernacle of witness through Bezalel and Holiab yet. Moses has received the instruction, but they haven't started the construction yet. So this is the former tabernacle that they had. Where was the testimony, which we saw in Exodus, in Exodus 16, in front of which Aaron laid up the golden pot with the manna. So Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought Yahweh went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So salvation is now not on a national basis, because God's dwelling in the midst of the camp of Israel. Salvation is on an individual basis for those who sought Yahweh, and they had to journey out of that unclean camp and go to the tabernacle, which was afar off from the camp. They had to make the effort. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahweh talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And Yahweh spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua kept close to the things of God. He was sitting or standing there under the shadow of the pillar of cloud that stood over the door of that tabernacle. And Moses wrote about that. Turn to the Psalms, Psalm 90 and 91. We looked on Wednesday night at the title of Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. I understand that in the Hebrew Bible, Psalms 90 and 91 are together. They're one psalm. Psalm 90 is Moses' psalm for the generation of Israel that died in the wilderness. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Psalm 91 is Moses' psalm for Joshua. And of course, for the one who bore that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of whom Joshua is a most magnificent type. So Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there's Joshua in that tabernacle, afar off from the camp, separated from his brethren who had no faith, abiding under the shadow of the cloud. Presence of God. What does he say? Verse 2. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That spirit was not in the camp of Israel, in the 600,000 who came out of Egypt. Verse 3. This is what Moses says. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Moses assures Joshua, God will watch over him, and care for him, and protect him. And Moses encourages Joshua, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's Joshua in the wilderness. He wasn't touched by any of their plagues or the things which God brought upon them to punish them for their faithfulness and their wickedness, their faithlessness and their wickedness and their murmuring. If you work it out, 600,000 people dying over 38 years, about 85 funerals a day. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. And Joshua saw all his fellows who had come out of Egypt with him, all 600,000 of them. He saw them all die in the wilderness. But he continued on. The reason for his confidence is there in verse 9. Moses says, because thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Psalm 90, verse 1. Yahweh, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And it's the same word. Thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy dwelling place. There he is in that tabernacle outside the camp. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. He's plague-proof. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that when in Numbers chapter 21, the plague of serpents came into the camp and bit the children of Israel, and many of the children of Israel died. Joshua strode through that camp, and every time he saw a serpent, he banged his foot down on it and crushed its head and killed it. They couldn't touch him. That, of course, is Genesis 3:15. Shadowing the greater work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God speaks through Moses. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Here's the basis. Joshua knew the name. In John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he doesn't say to his disciples, I have spoken thy name unto them so they know how to pronounce it correctly. He doesn't say, I have expounded thy name unto them so that they understand it. He says, I have manifested thy name unto them. And that's what he did. That's our task, brothers and sisters. But Joshua knew the name, and he knew the significance of the name, which was lost on his brethren, the people of Israel. So, verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And Joshua did. Son, stand thou still. And it did. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. It was all that the generation that came out of Egypt could say. Joshua lived longer than any of them. 110 years. Yet he is only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of these words more than he did. So how do we measure up, brothers and sisters? Verse 2, can we say this? I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Verse 9, have we made the Lord, even the Most High, our dwelling place? verse 14, have we set our love upon him that he might deliver us? Do we know his name? These are the tests of true discipleship. Let's go back to the law now, to Numbers and chapter 13. So Joshua was a young man when he came out of Egypt. And in Numbers 13, we are 2 years on from the Exodus. And who is Joshua? Verse 2 of Numbers 13. Yahweh said to Moses, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Verse 8 of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. So he's a ruler in Ephraim. An outstanding young man. Marvelous role model. Verse 3. Moses, by the commandment of Yahweh, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called, verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea the son of Nun. And Moses called Oshea the son of Nun, Yah Oshea. And that renaming of Joshua was an exhortation to Israel. God, not man, is the Savior. The 10 spies missed it. Verse 31. The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. True, they were. But they left God completely out of the equation. Not so Joshua. Chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If Yahweh delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against Yahweh, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Yahweh is with us. Fear ye not. He saw by faith the power of God. He was tested. Verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. How's our faith? When God chose a name for his son, he chose this one. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. We know the context, the angel appearing to Joseph. While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Joshua, he shall save his people from their sins. There's two important pieces of doctrine in that statement. First of all, salvation is not for all. God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And it was exactly so in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb, taken out of all that generation, perished in the wilderness and brought into the land. And the second thing is, we all need salvation from sins. He shall save his people from their sins. We need to recognize that. And God has made that possible. As we saw in our second class, Israel had in their midst the coffin of a dead man. We have the witness of the empty tomb. Our basis for faith is that as God brought them into the land, as God brought Jesus out of the tomb, so he can bring us into the kingdom. So back to Numbers, and let's go now to the end of the wilderness journey, Numbers chapter 26. Numbers 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague. What plague? Context, Baal Peor. The women of Midian that we looked at in the first class with Balaam. nearly in the land, as we saw in that first class, just 7 miles away from the land. We're nearly in the kingdom. Exodus 26, Numbers 26, verse 1. It came to pass after the plague that Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. 600,000 able and fit men came out of Egypt. Not one feeble person among them. Verse 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Yahweh had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Just two of them entered the land of promise. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Two entered the land. How did Joshua do it? How did he get there? It wasn't because he had a little secret bottle of snake serum in his pocket. It was because he kept separate from all of their idolatry during the 40 years in the wilderness. When their voices were raised 10 times, murmuring and protesting against God, he was silent. He was not involved in any of their rebellions or their sins. So he was not touched by any of their plagues. How are we measuring up to the standards of this young man in our daily lives? Paul says the wilderness is a type. And we've seen many things to avoid. Here's one to cleave to. Be a Joshua. So what about Caleb? Joshua's fellow faithful spy. We just read his faithful speech in Numbers chapter 13 and contrast the faithlessness of the 10. Let's go back there, Numbers 13, and pick up verse 30. Numbers 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That was his desire. Come on, let's go. We're there. But what happened? Numbers 14, verse 26. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know, margin, the altering of my purpose. It was God's purpose to bring them into the land, but they proved themselves unworthy of it. So he changed his purpose because of their faithlessness. I, Yahweh, have said, I will surely do it, unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me, in this wilderness shall they be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before Yahweh. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. How do you think Caleb felt about that? Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. No, Caleb, you've got to wait another 38 years. And as we read in our reading in Joshua 14, Caleb was 40 years old at that time. And he would very soon realize that when eventually he did enter the land, he'd be 78 years old. All his hopes and dreams gone. Going into the land as an old man, 1 foot in the grave. Imagine Caleb saying, "It's not fair. I've done nothing to deserve this." Have his mind, we have his answer written for our learning. It's there in our reading in Joshua in chapter 14. And we're now 7 years on from the entry into the land. They've been fighting against the inhabitants of the land and taking their cities and conquering them now for 7 years. So Caleb's now 85 years old. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that Yahweh said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." Caleb was totally confident that God would give them the land. He'd seen the plagues in Egypt. He'd seen the deliverance at the Red Sea. He'd eaten manna for 40 years. He'd drunk of the water out of the rock. He knew that God had been with them every step of the way. His clothes hadn't waxed old. His shoes hadn't worn out. His feet hadn't swollen. And here he was now in the land. Just as confident, just as faithful, as he had been all those years before. So what's his attitude to those who went with him? Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed Yahweh my God." If you had been in his situation, what would you have said about those 10 faithless men who turned the hearts of the children of Israel against the land that God had promised them? Those rebels? No, my brethren, you won't speak a word against them. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And the wise man says in the book of Proverbs, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23, verse 7. So what's in our hearts, brothers and sisters? What are we thinking in our hearts? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Matthew 12, verse 34. As we would say, what's in will out. What do our lives look like as a result of what's in our heart? The wise man again said, "My son, give me thine heart." Proverbs 23, verse 26. Are we prepared to make this level of commitment, brothers and sisters? What's in our heart? In the innermost recesses of our thinking, God or the world? God at the center of our lives. That's what Caleb did. That's what Joshua did. So what did God do for Caleb? Verse 10. "And now behold, Yahweh hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since Yahweh spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof Yahweh spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be Yahweh will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as Yahweh hath said. God is always fair. When others do wrong, when others do us wrong, he may be chastening us. He may be helping and preparing us for the work that he has to do. And so we are told, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So at some point, brothers and sisters, we're all going to have to leave this camp and take our journey into that wilderness of sin. We've got to make a decision. Is that where we want to spend the rest of our lives? Like 600,000 Israelites did, and die in the wilderness? Or do we want something better? Go back again to where we started, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We still haven't finished exploring this chapter. And there's a huge exhortation for us in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. But verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. 600,000 died, 2 entered the land. That's the proportion. All and many. Now come down to verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, koinonia, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Every one of us. Just as all Israel ate the manna and drank the water in the wilderness, so we all partake of the bread. What's the outcome going to be in terms of how many enter the kingdom? Well, the Apostle Paul was very determined to reverse the proportions of the wilderness journey. So, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the ecclesia of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Apostle Paul did not want the vast majority of the brothers and sisters in Corinth to perish. He wanted the many to be saved, and only the few to die in the wilderness. And he labored night and day, teaching, and preaching, and praying for his brothers and sisters, that the many might be saved. That's our task, brothers and sisters, to help those around us toward the kingdom. So as we come to the end of our wilderness journey, we're going to remind ourselves of the words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, the end of their wilderness journey. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, that Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the kingdom whither thou goest to enter into it. and if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship the gods of this world and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days. You shall not enter into the kingdom which God has promised. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will sit down to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Will we be with them in that day, brothers and sisters, at the end of our wilderness journey? Make our answer now.